Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you in this place, Father. You are a great and awesome God. And we thank you that we can say that with such joy in our hearts. That you're not a great God that's ready to harm us or punish us, but you're a great God ready to forgive, ready to save. And God, we pray this day, speak to our hearts, speak to the conditions of our lives. God, I speak to that couple this morning that's seeking hard after you. They're seeking direction for their marriage. They're seeking direction for the path for their family. God, I speak to that single sister here today whose heart is heavy and broken. Pray, God, that you would speak to her, that you would encourage her. I pray for the men in this church that they would rise up to the occasion to be mighty men of God, to be followers of Jesus Christ and not ashamed of the gospel. I pray for the children of this church, God, that they would grasp and understand what it means to be saved, that they would truly understand what it means to be used in the mighty hand of God, that even their lives make a difference. God, every life in this room makes a difference. In every room, every person in this room, you died for, God. You gave your life for them. So God, please, I pray, stir in us a heart hard after you, seeking hard after you, Lord. We know there's going to be bumps along the way. We know that there's going to be detours along this path of life. But God, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll always be there. And you are a great, great God. And for that, we are excited to what you're going to do with us. But Lord, help us not to live so far in the future that we're waiting for you to use us. But let us believe today you will use us today to impact not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us. We love you so very much. Bless us as we study your word. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Teach us what you want to teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Love that song, right? What's the matter? Don't want to leave? Oh, what's the matter, Katie? How you doing, Jimmy? Good, good, good. That's cool. Special guest, Jimmy Helly here today with his children. One more week. Oh, okay, yeah, right, gotcha. Hebrews chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles there. If you came today without a Bible, as I always say, shame on you. Now, raise your hand so we can give one to you. Wow. We want you to follow along with us. Hebrews chapter 2, and if you'd like to go and make yourself a bookmark to Matthew chapter 16, that will be one stop we will make. So a bookmark in Matthew 16, Hebrews chapter 2, open and ready. We've been going through the second chapter of Hebrews now, for this will be the fourth week. And we're talking about responding to warnings. The warning signs that are available to us in the Word of God to prepare us for events that will happen in our tomorrows. And we've already talked about a couple things. We're going to be talking about our final thing today. But we've already talked about the importance of listening to the Lord. Listening to God in the first four verses. That we've heard from Jesus. We've heard about the gospel. We've heard about Christ. And so we need to be listening to the voice of God. We also talked about last time looking at the Lord. Getting our eyes upon Christ, getting our eyes upon God and keeping our eyes there, looking to Him to provide for us. For we see in verse 9 of this chapter, it says, but we see Jesus, speaking of him being greater than angels, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and we didn't get to this last week, but I want to look at it today, that he, by the grace of God, How many people can say amen to the grace of God? Amen. The grace of God. That by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ, as we look to him, we see him, we know him, we understand that he took our place. He will take anyone's place for that thing called death. And we're going to talk about that in more detail today. But Jesus, by the grace of God, willingly went to the cross, died for you and me. That's great news. And if we continually look to that, if we continually keep our eyes upon that, it'll keep our life in perspective that he died for me. Therefore, I live. And we're going to talk about that thing called death, that thing that's out there that maybe we're a little uncertain of, or maybe we're even afraid of dying. And we're going to look at that today. But listen, it's for everyone. Anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, salvation is available for everyone. There's no one exempt. It's not just for the saints. It's just not for the smart. It's not just for the sophisticated. It's for every human being on the face of the earth, past, present, and future. Everyone. And we cannot be the people that say that one deserves salvation and that one doesn't. No, that's in God's control. So by the grace of God, he saves us from death and everyone along with it if they will choose. It's their choice. It's our choice. It's a commitment we must make. It's not God's. He makes it available to each and every one, but we must accept it. The last thing we're going to talk about, and we're going to talk about it today, not only listening to the Lord, not only looking at the Lord, but it is leaning on the Lord. Leaning on the Lord. So many times, and I think it's natural, I think sometimes we can lean on people, we can lean on positions, we can lean on possessions, and we can put our hope and our trust in things that are not going to give us strength. The only thing we must lean upon is Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our strength. And so he needs to be the one that we lean upon. And what I'd like to do this morning is read the entire chapter through so that we get it fully in our minds. So starting in verse 1, we're going to read, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast or true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one angel testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see the things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." And today's scripture, verse 10. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of your assembly, I will sing praise to you." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Here am I and the children whom God has given to me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to, and he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, God, that now you, by your Spirit, you would speak to us. God, for myself, I pray that you would use me to be your vessel, to be your servant, to speak the truths of your word. And I pray that there are ears filled in this room to hear the truths, and that we would all apply these things to our lives. Help us, God, to lean upon you and nothing else. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We see in verse 10 that it was fitting for him to bring many sons to glory. It was fitting for God to do this. It was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are, in bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting for Jesus. He was fit for the task. He was fit for the job. He was capable of doing it because, listen, no one else was. No one else was able to save you from your sins. We couldn't save ourselves, and so Jesus was the one fitting to come. Fitting for God to make Jesus, listen, the suffering servant. The suffering servant. He didn't come like everybody thought, as a king, as a conqueror. He didn't come in that place of majesty. He came in the place of humility, and he came in that place of strength in human form to die in our place and to prove that he was the Messiah, to prove that he was God's son as he rose from the dead. So it was fitting for him. See, Christ's humiliation on the cross accomplished two things. It brought glory and honor to the person of Jesus Christ. When we think of Jesus, we certainly can picture him dying on the cross for our sins, but my prayer is that we don't stay there, that that image doesn't stay there, that we see him off the cross, that we see him risen from the dead and in his rightful place of authority at the right hand of God. So it brings glory and honor to the person of Jesus Christ because he was willing to die in your place. I'd like to think I'd be willing to die for you, but don't trust in that. Don't put your hope in that. See, Jesus willingly went to the cross for your sins. Despising the shame of the cross, he willingly went there to conquer death. And so it was him that God glorified in the process. It was him that we can look to and say, Jesus, you did it for me. You did it for me personally. Do you embrace that? Do you take that as your personal, as he being your personal Savior, putting him in his place of authority, which he is? The second thing, as well, made man's salvation possible. Because of what Jesus did, we are able to be saved. See, we are able to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and find salvation. Those of us in this room who are trying to be perfect, who are trying to be sinless, though fall short, we should know that we know that we know that because we put our trust in Jesus Christ that we're saved and that we're going to heaven. That should be a done deal, my friends. That should be an assurance that you own, that you possess. It shouldn't be a question. There are Christians, I believe, that struggle with their salvation. That struggle with, well, I don't know if I qualify. I don't know if I've done enough good. I don't know if, listen, yes, certainly you don't want to live a life that just, you know, is in the face of God's grace, you know, abusing the grace of God. But we're never going to be qualified for salvation. We're never going to be qualified to receive God's grace as if we deserve it. So the salvation that you own, you need to take. Listen, I'm the same way. I drive in my car, drive and go, God, I am saved, right? I know it, right? God, my trust is in you. You do. I mean, oh, how he loves us. I love that song. God, do you love me? The wretched man that I am, do you, God? Really? I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind can't go there. Sometimes my mind and my heart can't get to that place where I go, you love me even though I do these bad things? Yes, I do bad things, sorry. But you do too. So we're all in this together. Oh, sorry, you're perfect, yeah. That's why you're in the back row. Jay is here. Yeah, that back row is suspect, I for sure. But you know what I'm saying? That salvation that God has given to us, there has to be the assurance of it. And certainly, it has to be a personal thing. I don't need to look around here and go, are you saved, are you saved, are you saved? I don't need to worry about that. That's your deal, and my deal is, am I saved? And what is? Why am I saved? Because my trust is in Jesus. And because I'm leaning on Jesus. Because if I lean on myself, if I lean on someone else, if I lean on another pastor, if I lean on a good, you know, solid friend, then I'm on shaky ground. But if I'm leaning on Christ, who's my rock, then I can stand with assurance saying, God, I know I made a mistake last week. And I'm sorry for that, but I still know I'm saved. I still know you love me because there's nothing that can separate me from your love. So thank you for that, God. So it's our salvation is possible through him because he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one that was accepted by God, not us. But thanks be to God, he sees you as his son, Jesus Christ, for those who put their trust in him. He goes on in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation. If you want to circle that word captain, if it's in your Bible, you can write alongside it the word author. You can write alongside it the word leader, initiator, or pioneer. It's the same word, we saw it last week, it's the same word that the book of Hebrews uses in chapter 12, verse 2, where it says he's the author and finisher of our faith, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the same word, captain. So he's not only the author, he's not only the leader, he is the one that has initiated and made it possible for that salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. Listen, I love this definition. A captain is one who initiates and carries through a specific task. That's a leader. That's a captain. That's one who sees a need, who sees something that needs to be done, and he takes it and he does it. And Jesus saw the need. God in heaven, Jesus and God, we see the need, and now I'm going to go and I'm going to initiate and I'm going to carry through this needed sacrifice and bring people to salvation. He was the captain of that. The Lord Jesus, in other words, is the Alpha, the Omega of everything. He's the beginning and the end of everything. He starts it and he completes it. He's a leader. And oh, how important it is for us in the church to follow that example. To see a need, to initiate a result, and to carry through with it. As followers of Jesus Christ. With his strength and with his help and with his power, we should be able to carry through with the things that we participate in. Because he set that example. Listen, you can confidently lean on him for strength because he is your leader. He is your master. He will guide you and direct you in every situation. So many times, people come to me and say, Pastor Rob, I need you to give me some direction in my life. And I'll tell you, honestly, I start getting nervous. It's like, I don't want to be responsible. But see, Jesus is the one who's going to be responsible giving you direction. Now, I can give you advice. I can give you suggestions. But I always say, take this and take it to the throne. Take it to the foot of the cross. Ask Jesus if this is what he wants you to do. People think, maybe I do, maybe I'm just being ignorant as a pastor that I have got some special authority. I don't know necessarily that I have the authority to tell you how to live your life. Because what's going to happen? It's not going to work out the way you want it, and then you're never going to see me again. Yeah, this happened because Pastor Rob told me to do it. See, I don't want that burden. But see, if it's Jesus, he's going to give you direction. He knows what's best for your life. He knows what's best for your instruction in your life. But notice he was that suffering servant that he through their salvation, he was captain of their salvation, perfect, made perfect through suffering. Through suffering. Can we suffer or what as Christians, right? But isn't it funny how when we suffer, we're surprised at it? I can't believe I'm suffering. I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir to the Lord. Why am I suffering? For those very same reasons. We're going to suffer in this world because everything that's inside of us in our spirit goes against the things of the world. So we're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience, listen, just in natural course of things in life, things aren't going to go your way. Things aren't going to work out the way you thought. And we need to not be surprised because Jesus suffered for us. He suffered in his perfection, but he perfected it through suffering. And the word perfect means to carry to the goal, to complete. So that word perfect means to complete. He completed it by suffering. He completed it on the cross by suffering the cross to death. And although he was the Son of God, though he was God himself, his perfect life is not what saves us. Okay? His virgin birth is not what saved you. His teachings are not what saved you. Even his miracles don't save you. It was by his death, by his suffering, that saved you, and the victory over that death. But the greatest part about this particular section is that God looks at us as family. He looks at us as family. And when he says, I'm made perfect through suffering, you're part of my family, we're going to suffer together. Because listen, nobody likes to suffer alone, right? I mean, if I'm going to suffer, I'm bringing people in it with me, right? I mean, if I'm going to go through torment, somebody's coming with me, you know, and my wife's getting tired of it, so but some of you people got to join in. But we want to suffer together. We're better walking through things together. Listen, because when someone's suffering, typically there's someone else in their life who's not, who can help them along. Oh, yes, there's suffering together. When I'm in a great place with the Lord and when I'm walking with the Lord and things are good, but I see a brother or sister struggling or discouraged, I start to get discouraged. And I want to help time and time again. And I'm trying to do it more and more. When I see someone who I know is typically in a great mood, all of a sudden walking around kind of moping, immediately I want to call them. I want to, what's going on? And many times it's just, oh, nothing. I'm just spaced out. You know, I'm just freaking out, man. I'm not really paying attention. But sometimes it's like, how did you know? It's like, man, you can see it all over your face. And so when I see someone who's suffering or someone that's struggling, I want to go to their aid. I want to come to their side and help. And that's what family does, right? Or that's what family should do. Let's be careful. That's what family does. That's what the family of God should do. We should come alongside one another. And I've said it in the past. It's like if I don't see the signs, if I don't recognize the signs, it's not my fault if I don't come up to you and say, "Is everything okay?" Because I can't ask every single one of you if everything's okay, so that we can struggle together. If you're struggling, let me know. You know, we got prayer cards in the back. Don't be ashamed to write down, "I am struggling with my relationship with my husband." We're not going to post it up on the board. We're going to get on our hands and knees and take it to the throne of grace and say, "God, bless this marriage, bless this relationship. We want to know what's going on so that we can walk along with it, because life, we're going to struggle." Jesus did. But notice he says in verses 11 through 13, he calls us family. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one, of which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, because why? We're one, sanctified as one. He was not ashamed to call us brother. It's not ashamed to call you a brother or a sister. Isn't that shocking to you? There's some people that I wouldn't mind calling you my brother. There's others in here, I don't want anything to do with you. Yeah, some of you aren't coming back next week. But that's the way we are, and I'm just as human as you are. That's why you're sitting over here and they're sitting over there, right? That's why that happens, right? That's why we have sections, so we can stay apart from each other. Is that how it's supposed to be in the family of God? Y'all are like laughing at me, but it's true, isn't it? Yeah, amen, brother. It's like, God, we're the family of God. He's not ashamed to call us brother, and he's not ashamed to call you family. He's not afraid to look to somebody and say, "Hey, that's my brother." I'd be ashamed to call me brother sometimes, the way I act, the way I respond. He's not ashamed. Why? Because of this word sanctification. Circle the word sanctification. And I want you to either take a note in your notes or right alongside it. There's two types of sanctification that we're talking about here. Listen. Sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit, okay, is the Spirit making you stronger, making you a stronger witness for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify you. The word sanctified means to set apart. The Holy Spirit's job is to a continual process of making you more holy, to make you more a witness for Christ, because when you get victory over your sin and you get victory in your life, you get to be a bold witness for Christ, because you can share, "I was in this position and now through God's help, I'm here and now I'm a witness." That's that sanctification process that we're all going through. But the sanctification, this word sanctification, when it's connected to Jesus Christ, listen, my friends, I want to set some people free. Not only is this sanctification process of the Holy Spirit there, But the sanctification place that you are in Jesus Christ when it's associated with Jesus, it's not a condition that happens, it's a position that you possess. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are sanctified, you are set apart, finished, final, done for Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. So in the heavenlies, you already are in this place of sanctification. It's a position that you possess. It's as if putting in the family of God. If you have brothers, if you're, you know, if you have children, you are, that's your position, your place in the family of God. And that's what he's talking about here. That when he, for both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified are all one, one family. So he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We see God, or the scriptures here, verses 12 through 13, quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. Jesus likens us to his brothers and sisters, stating that he declares the Father to his brothers and sisters. You see it there in verse 13. I will declare your name to my brethren. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' job, when he came in the flesh, was to point people to the Father? He pointed people to his Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Your focus needs to be upon God and leaning upon him. That's what we're seeing here. And Jesus is also seen here in this verse. Look at it, the second part of verse 12. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. What does that say? In the midst of the church, Jesus is worshiping the Father. He comes to proclaim God's name to his brethren, but he's also here in our time of worship. He's also present, even though Jason Dietz is here. Jesus Christ is also here. Right, Jason? Stand up. We want to see who Jesus looks like. No, I'm sorry. But listen. This psalm is telling us that Jesus Christ is here with us, worshiping God. He's not here looking at your heart. He's not here picking you apart. Jesus is here worshiping Father with us. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And that's what it says in Matthew 18, verse 20. It'll be overhead. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does it say? I am there in the midst of them. When we gather together as a church on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday night, Jesus Christ is here. You know, and I've often said, we don't have to pray, God, oh, Jesus, please come to our time. Please, we invite you to be here. No, 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 you brought him with you. He's here. When you get together with other Christians over coffee, Jesus is with you. If you're coming together to pray, I love going to Starbucks and seeing people sitting around with their Bibles open. I love seeing it. It's so prominent. It's so prominent here. We see people doing Bible studies. We meet different people when we go to these places because we're so inundated with the Word of God in this area. But Jesus is in the midst. So my question is to all of us here this morning, what is Jesus seeing when he's here today? What is he seeing? As he's looking, as he's worshiping here, we do that. Don't we do that when we worship? We look around. Oh, that person over there is standing up with their hands up. Am I supposed to be standing up with my hands up? Don't we? We look around. See, you're not supposed to be looking over there. You're supposed to be looking at God. But I wonder if Jesus took the time, even though he's here worshiping the Lord, I wonder if he took the time to look around, what would he see? What would he see in our hearts? Would he see you joining in praise and worship? Or would he see you thinking about, man, I got to go to work tomorrow? I mean, what is he going to see? What is he going to experience? Does he find you with the right attitude this morning when he was here, seeing you worship? What was on your heart? Listen, hey, we're here to convict everybody, okay? I don't want anybody leaving here feeling good. We're going to be convicted. Right? Why? Because our worship right now is not perfect, guys. And I'm not saying the quality of our worship. I'm saying that we cannot worship God fully 100% here on earth. But one day we will. Amen. One day in the heavens, we're going to be worshiping God, and we're not going to be worried about bills. We're not going to be worried about our relationship. We're not going to be worried about anything. All we're going to do is worship God, and our focus is going to be upon him. But let's make sure we practice down here. My prayer is that at least somebody in this place was worshiping this morning. And truly, heartfelt worship where you're going, God, cleanse my heart. God, help me with my attitude towards my children. God, that's what worship is. Worshiping God and getting our focus upon the Lord. To worship and honor Him. God wants to see us in our time of worship unified as a people. Unified as a church for the purposes that we have. And so we got to be careful when we come in that it's not like, oh, I'm just coming in to do what I normally do on Sunday mornings. On your way to church today, did you drive by a golf course, see people golfing? Did you drive down the road and see somebody on their bike or bicycling? Did you see people at the YMCA going out for a run? It's like, what are you doing? Right? This is me. I just explained my ride from my house here. I saw people playing golf, I saw somebody riding a bike, and I saw somebody going for a run. And my wicked heart immediately goes, sinners. Should be in church. Sunday morning, go to church. I know what y'all thinking. They go to Saturday night church. That's cool. That's good. But I wonder how many people are in this room right now going, I'd rather be golfing. I'd rather be out on the lake fishing. It's a beautiful day. I got somebody there, I know that. I'd rather be out for a run. I would like to be out for a run. But see, priorities need to be in place. God needs to be first. See, the beautiful thing about the Lord, and it's, listen, now this isn't a conviction about, hey, don't skip church. If it is. But God wants us to enjoy our life. But He just says, make sure I'm first in your life in everything. And that doesn't mean on a certain day. It just means, God, you are my everything, and now I get to enjoy going golfing or get to enjoy going biking or get to enjoy going or fishing or golfing or whatever it is. Enjoy your life. I'm not saying don't enjoy your life. But don't neglect your relationship with God. That's all I'm saying. You know, someone showed me a picture in the office the other day of their kids play softball. And they showed me this picture of all these kids got around and just got on their hands and knees and prayed. And she goes, they pray before every single game. And nobody's told them to do it. They just did it on their own. I said, the coach didn't tell them to do it? Nope. They just do it on their own. And that brings just joy to my heart. I can't imagine the joy it must bring to God's heart. To know, wow, they're enjoying the life I gave them. But look at, they're getting on their hands and knees before the game and they're asking me to protect them. They're asking me to bless them. They're probably asking them to help us be a witness to the other team. I mean, when we were doing softball teams, right, we used to get out there and pray, and even some of the other team members would come and pray with us. It was a strong witness. It's putting God first. Doesn't mean you can't have fun in your life. And I'm saying we just got to prepare our hearts because Jesus is here, guys. Jesus is here with us, and He's worshiping with us, and He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do something, and so we got to make sure when He's in the assembly, we've got to make sure we're ready to worship Him and to seek after Him. Verse 13, he quotes two more things. I will put my trust in Him. And then the next one, here I am and the children whom God has given to me. So not only are we brothers and sisters, we're also children of God. It's interesting how we can be those things. Jesus puts His trust in the Father. We need to put our trust in Jesus. Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, He came in flesh and blood. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise God for that. That He destroyed the power of death. That He destroyed the enemies. Okay, again, that's what that says. He Himself likewise shared in the same. That through death, His death, He might destroy him who had the power over death. The devil, Satan. Had power over death, has power over death, actually. But because of your commitment to Jesus Christ, you no longer have to succumb to that power. Satan's power over death, listen, can be removed. There's a world out there that's under the power of death. But that power of death can be removed when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know the good news is? The opposite is not true. The opposite is not true. Once Christ has the power of life in you, Satan can't take it from you. Once you have that life, it's yours. You possess it. In other words, Jesus can snatch anyone out of the hand of Satan, But Satan can't snatch anyone out of the hand of Christ. He can mess with you. He can toy with you. He can try and trip you up. But you're saved no matter what. So when the enemy whispers in your ear those doubts, you just say, I hold that thought captive. That is not true. Jesus Christ has freed me from everything. And I'm victorious in him. But listen, in this verse, it talks about, where is it? Where did it go? Oh, there it is in verse 15. It says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death. I want to talk about this. No one looks forward to dying. I don't think anybody says, hey, I can't wait. Although sometimes it'd be nice to be in heaven. But I don't think we look forward to the process. I don't think we look forward to growing old and getting weary and getting, you know, that what we see all over the place. You know, the hospitals are filled with people that are just waiting. You know, South Florida is just a waiting room for heaven. It's not me saying, I just repeat what someone else said, that's all. But there's a lot of suffering in the world, right? There's a lot of pain. There's a lot. I mean, cancer is rampant in our culture. I mean, people being sick and being beaten, just that. I mean, fear. Who wants to go through that, right? I saw my brother suffer in the last days of his life. I don't want to see that for anybody. That and fear, yes, it's fear of the pain. It's fear of the torment. It's like, oh, God, just take him. There's no reason he should have to suffer like this. I don't think anyone should have to suffer. So there is a sense of concern for death. I mean, as Christians, and I don't know if you're aware I'm at, but in my, if I'm living, great. Just, I'm like Paul. To stay is for your benefit. To go is, boy, my benefit. I'm ready to go. I have no undone business, no unsettled business. I'm ready to go. But I don't want to suffer. I don't want to sit in a hospital on a machine. No. Let God do what he wants to do with me. So there is no sense of fear, but I fear pain for people. I fear that. And maybe some in here this morning have that fear. You know, Jesus Christ is your captain. And as your captain, as your leader, he relates to you because he came in flesh. He knows the struggles that you have. You're right? I mean, it says in, we'll turn there in a minute, but he knows the struggles that you're going through because he took on that flesh. Now, the struggles that we have, I believe, are different than his. You know, we struggle with things in the world, you know, again, bills and health issues and those types of things. Jesus, as God, comes in the flesh, and he looks around and sees the depravity of man. That was a struggle for him. You know, I mean, it's just, it would be like you walking through a dump site, and just the smells and the rot and the nastiness. That must have been what it was like for holy, righteous, perfect God to come into creation, as he sees sin all around him. As he sees the pain of relationships all around him, it must have just sickened him. So when we see Christ coming and suffering, it's a different suffering than for us. We suffer because we're the ones hurt. Christ suffered because he sees others hurt. There's a difference, isn't it? But no, fear of death. No, don't be afraid of death, because as your leader, he relates to you. As your brother, he sings praises with you. And as your Savior, he died for you. That's what Christ is. So you are to be delivered from a deathly fear that haunted you. No longer, there's no death for Christians. We live forever. We're eternal beings. Praise the Lord. And the best way, listen, I hope this speaks to someone this morning. The best way to overcome the fear of death, I'm going to give you the secret. Die. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually. Spiritually die to Jesus Christ, right? Because he says, if anyone wants to come after me and follow me, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. So if we can, in this world, die to ourselves, then there's no more fear of death. You see what I'm saying? And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to die to ourselves, submit to him, and once we've done that, man, there is no more fear. No, death has lost its sting because we know where we're going to be. Jesus said it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew 16. We'll look at verse 24. Actually, I'm going to tell you what I just quoted. But I want you to see it. Matthew 16 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." See the focus? "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What Jesus is saying here, listen, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to die to yourself. And that does not mean to remove desires. It does not mean to remove pleasures in life. It doesn't mean to live so lowly that there's no absolute pleasure in your life. It doesn't mean that. It just means make sure your desires, your wants are in check. Make sure that your wants and your desires are in check with God's wants and desires. And he goes on. Listen, what profit if a man gains the whole world that loses his own soul? He says, if you want to gain your life, lose it. Boy, I'd love to be able to say that Rob Taylor stands up here and does not live for himself. I'd love to be able to say that. There's times I do. I think there were times that Paul did. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." There's times that he did. But there should be a time where we say, "God, here's what I want. Is that what you want me to have?" Right? Is that what you want me to have, Lord? Is this what you desire for my life? Because I believe when we set up unrealistic expectations, that's when we're setting ourselves up to fail. When we start to believe, well, if I do this and I do that and I do that, then this is the reward I'm going to get. Wait a minute. I think the reward of doing all the things that God tells us to do is being obedient to God. That should be enough. If he blesses us on top of that, that should be the bonus. You know, so if God's telling you to do something and Todd's telling you to provide something for someone, just do it with no regard of getting anything back. Verse 16. Let's go back. See if we can't get through this. He says in verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So here we see God say, the writer of Hebrews tells us, listen, he gives aid. In verse 16, "For he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham." God, Jesus Christ, is there to give aid to God's chosen people. Let's not forget, please, really quickly, don't forget who's writing this letter and who they're writing to. This is written to the Hebrews, okay? So when he says in this letter to the seed of Abraham, they understood completely what they were talking about. This was the Jewish people, the chosen people, that it says, you know, he gives aid to seeds Abraham, to the Jews. He gives aid to them. And isn't that a great thing that God himself is going to come alongside and aid them in their time? That's why I think it's so important for us to lean upon God, because he's the one that's going to aid us. But what about us Gentiles? You know, we want to partake in this, right? We want to be a part of this. Well, it says, let's see, it says in Galatians 3:29 overhead, "If you are Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham." Ha! Praise God. If we are Christ, we are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So if you have given your life to Jesus Christ and he's coming to your life, guess what? You're Jewish. Right? Grafted in. We're Jewish. We're Gentiles saved by the grace of God. We're now the seed of Abraham. So these promises pertain to us. Because Ashley, if not, okay, he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. He gives aid to the Jews. Well, poor us. We're on our own. But no, we've come into the family of God. We've been grafted in, and now we too can have aid from God. Do you know that God put enough highway markers along the path of life to lead us straight to Jesus? I want to just say this to you. He began in Genesis preparing for Adam and Eve when God said he would come to the seed of the woman. That's in Genesis 3:15. So he spoke already about the seed of Abraham. And then he said he would come in the line of Abraham, the Messiah himself. He would be born in the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, of the nation of Israel, and that he would be born a virgin. Now, how many people have done this? And you recollect. I mean, it's very clear. God's like, I'm going to make it so absolutely, perfectly clear that you won't miss it. There should have been a crowd around Bethlehem waiting for the Messiah to come. Because it said he would be born in Bethlehem. There should have been a crowd there pointed to it. But no, the signs, we missed the signs. And the signs should point us to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We believe in Jesus here well after all that happened. But now we can look back and say, look what God did. Look how he orchestrated it. And that should bring us that confidence in our faith that what the Bible says is true. Because it fulfilled prophecy. It fulfilled the purposes of God. And those promises and those purposes are continuing, my friends. God still has things he wants to show us and fulfill in our day. The rapture of the church, you know, pouring out his spirit. Those types of things are what he's doing today. And we need not to miss the signs. We need not to get our eyes off and miss what God is doing today. We live in very uncertain times, but God doesn't change. We live in some very difficult times, but God is the same today as he was back then. The promises are still true. He still aids those. He still gives us Holy Spirit. He's still in the work of doing salvation. Even though we see in our culture a numbness to the gospel, a numbness to the things of God. Oh, those old things. Oh, those old stories. You know, my prayer, and I've said this, my prayer for Harvest America in August 26th is that the church will resurface. Believers will come and go, you know what? I'm not doing the Great Commission. I'm not fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm not going and making disciples. I'm not going and putting my faith into action because I believe this area is so inundated with, I'm going to say believers, that there's, I mean, it's not like where I've come from where everybody was lost and there were very few believers. Here it seems like everybody thinks they're saved. But if you're saved, James says, if you're saved, then you're going to do something about it. There's going to be some action about it. And it's great to have a big event, a harvest event, where we can see many, many souls get saved over our country. Praise God, I'm looking forward to it. They're calling it already a revival, and it's exciting. But my heart is that it really penetrates the hearts of every single believer as well. Saved get lost? Reverse that. Lost get saved? Absolutely. The lost need to get saved. But I think the saved lost need to get saved too. You hear me? The saved lost need to get back on track. And I know some of us in this room, well, I'm not really qualified. You're qualified. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. The power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. And what happens? My marriage, my job, there's no power. You've been given the power. Use the power. Utilize the power. Do everything in your strength to make things right in whatever relationship, in whatever situation you're in. And then look to God to be your aid. Look to Jesus to come alongside you, because I believe when God looks down and sees someone that's trying, I think he adds strength to that. I think he goes, okay, you're trying, that's good. Now I can come in and I can come alongside you and I can multiply that try. I can multiply that effort. Whereas if we just sit around and go, nothing's changing. My situation's the same. It's been the same all these years. Nothing's changing. Well, you're not doing anything. You're just waiting for God to miraculously change your circumstances, but you're not doing the things that you need to do. And you might say, well, it's not fair. Well, it isn't fair. No one said it was going to be fair. Do what God tells you to do as he comes alongside you and directs you. I don't care who you are or where you are. God knows you and he understands you because he understands the flesh. He came as a man. He knows what you're struggling with. And I used to know a guy who said, well, Jesus Christ doesn't really understand what I'm going through because he was never married. So he doesn't understand what it means to have a wife. I'm like, please. Jesus knows. We're his bride. He knows. Jesus knows everything. He's experienced everything that you're experiencing. He knows disappointment. He knows discouragement. He knows when those he came to love abuse him. He knows that. How many of us know that when we love on those who abuse us, it's hard? It's hard. Don't give up. Lean upon God and trust him. Let's read this last verse. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, the first word tempted was better translated tested instead of tempted. Jesus Christ, how do I do this? Jesus Christ was never tempted with sin. Some of you are going, what? Jesus Christ could not sin. You understand? He says, I think some people look at Jesus Christ, well, he could have sinned, but he didn't. Jesus Christ could not sin. He was tested to sin and proved that he would not sin. See the difference? We're tempted to sin because we have a desire to sin. Does he understand? Jesus was tested to sin, but it was proven that he wouldn't sin because he couldn't sin. It was impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. He's God, okay? And for some people who think that Jesus Christ isn't God, wow, that's an amazing faith. Because how can a man live a perfect life, sinless life, die on a cross, and raise again? You got to be God to do that. God had to do that. Jesus Christ had to be God to do that. And guys, we have a relationship with him. We have a relationship. We're part of that family, and he's here to help us. We need to lean hard on him, okay? Again, verse 18. For it is in that he himself has suffered, being tested, he is able to aid those who are tempted. When you're tempted, call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't call to a friend, ask someone for prayer. Doesn't mean that. But I'm saying put Jesus first. That's the priority. That's the way we're going to overcome the struggles in our life. Hold thoughts captive to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's leaning on him. So not only are we to listen, not only are we to look at, but we're to lean upon the Lord. And when we lean upon him, we're leaning on a solid, solid position, a solid rock. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would not forget Hebrews chapter 2, because it really reminds us where we are, the struggles that are in our lives, but it also very clearly shows us how to overcome those things. And it's all about you. Help us to listen, help us to look, and help us to lean upon you, Lord. Because you are the one and the only one that can identify with us completely. Oh, we might somewhat understand what others are going through because we've been through it. But Lord, you know it so perfectly that you can show us the way out. And so, God, we ask, open up the windows of heaven, pour blessings upon our lives, that we would be those blessings to others and enjoy the goodness of who you are. Bless our day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.